So this study is the mark of the beast. It is the purpose of the study is to show that the loyalty of every person in the world will be tested in the end time crisis by whose commandments they choose to obey, either Christ or the Antichrist. And the focus is if we hope to worship and obey Jesus at a time when our lives are at stake, we need to begin right now. Basically, the study is divided up into some sections. If you want to do a short Bible study with someone about the mark of the beast, you can skip the number 6, number 7, and 8. Like those three is basically an extra part that will help us identify America and Bible prophecy. So you can have that as a separate study if you'd like, but if we don't have time, which is this right now, we might do a shorter study. So I'll just give the study as I would to someone. To my wife. Hello.
Hello.
It's nice to be back. We've spent some time since we studied last time. We've studied about the three angels' messages. We've looked into the hour of God's judgment has come. We looked at the God's remnant church. We looked at baptism. And we're going to now look at the mark of the beast. Have you ever heard anything about the mark of the beast before?
Yeah, I've heard like there's this chip or some barcodes or things like that.
Yeah, like a chip that someone will implant into your hand.
Yeah, wrist here.
Yeah, right there.
Yeah.
That's right. Like this is very common. Whenever someone hears about the mark of the beast, most of them will say, yeah, it's this computer chip that you're going to put into the hand. And it's like, yeah. Today we're going to actually look at what the Bible has to say about this, because it is very important to us. But let's begin in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we're going to read a story there, which is quite familiar to you probably. Daniel, chapter 3, and verse 1. It says, you can follow along here, but it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the great image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, Hulda, do you remember when we studied about Daniel chapter 2, this big image that Nebuchadnezzar got?
Mm-hmm.
And the head was of gold, and the chest and arms of silver, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
It represented the different kingdoms that would come.
Mm-hmm.
And Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't really happy about that his kingdom would have an end. So he said, I want to build an image that's completely out of gold, which shows that my kingdom should last forever. So that's what he's doing. And he's telling everyone to worship this image. And it says, verse 4, then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and the psaltery, in the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Wow, so this is quite a big threat if you didn't worship this image. Now, there were some people here that did not worship this image. And that is three Hebrews Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you would like to read, let's read verse 13 through 18 and see what happens.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up."
Wow, you must admire these Hebrews' bravery, that they said that even if we die, we are willing to stand up for what God has commanded. They remember, why do you think these Hebrews did not bow down to this image?
Because they were worshipping the Jewish God.
Yeah.
The God of Israel.
That's right. And the God of Israel had given 10 commandments, right? And one of them said you should not bow down to images. So they remember this. And they said, we want to be true to God's word, to God's commandments, rather than live, if that's the alternative. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes mad, and he throws them into the fire. And in verse 24 and 25, we see what happens. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Amazing, huh? God preserved these Hebrews in the fiery furnace, and Jesus himself was right there in the midst of the fire. Now, this is a fascinating story of some brave young men, but there is a lesson for us, because this crisis at the end of time, or this crisis in Daniel 3 will be repeated at the end of time. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. And we'll find out that this very same conflict will be transpiring in the end of time. Revelation 13, verse 14 through 18. Would you like to read that, please?
And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one man buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
That's right. So, you see the imagery here? You have again an image that is erected, and what happens if people don't worship it?
Okay.
They die. They're killed, and first they can't buy or sell, and then eventually they're killed. So what's this image about? There's actually going to be a time when it's going to be very, very difficult to be a Christian. Like if you're faithful to God, that's going to cost you your life. Or you can't buy or sell. You can't put gasoline in your car. You can't go to the grocery stop, your shop. Your credit card won't work. It's going to be a very, very difficult situation ahead of us. A spiritual idol will be erected again. And those people who wish to be true to God's commandments, they will have to choose between disobedience to God, or they'll have to choose between between death and obedience to God. That's what they'll have to choose between. So we can ask ourselves, what does God think about this? Let's go to Revelation 14 and we see God's response to this beast. Revelation 14, verse 9 through 12. This is the third angel's message. It says there, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.'" So this is the crisis. And what does God think? Does he think it's okay to worship this idol? He doesn't. He doesn't wink if people feel this pressure from outside that, oh, I have to do it, otherwise I can't buy or sell. God says, no, if you worship this image, if you bow down and you do what the beast says, you're going to lose your eternal life. This is actually the strongest warning in the entire Bible. Now, tell me, did you notice that this mark here is always associated with worship? If you see that, it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receive his mark on the forehead or on his hand. And then it says, also in the end, in verse 11, it says, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark on his name. You never find, really, that people receive the mark without worshiping. And this is very important. Because the worship is connected with this mark. Hmm. It's about who you worship, basically. And if you noticed, what group is contrasted to those who receive the mark? There's another group here as well in the passage. Mm-hmm. And what do they do?
They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Uh-huh, that's right. They keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you keep the commandments of God and you have faith in Jesus, do you have the mark of the beast? No. You don't. This is actually all we need to know about the mark of the beast. If you keep the God's commandments and you have faith of Jesus, you don't have the mark of the beast, period. So this is good news. But since this is such an important topic, and since God warns us, and he says, if you receive this mark, you will lose your salvation. If it's that important, don't you think that God would make it possible for us to know what it is? Mm-hmm. Like he wouldn't come and say, oh, you know what? The mark, don't receive the mark. And if you receive the mark, it's really terrible and you'll lose your life. But sorry, you can't know what the mark is. I won't tell you. Mm-hmm. That's not like God. if he warns against something, he's going to make sure that we understand what it is. So let's delve a bit further into this. If in order to understand the mark, we must also know who the beast is. Does that make sense? Mm. Because the mark is the mark of the beast.
Mm.
See? It's not the mark of something else. It is the beast's mark. So if we don't know what the beast is, we can never know what the mark is.
Hmm.
Now you remember we've studied some into this, some of these prophecies, and we know what the beast is.
Hmm.
Out of time, I don't know if I should go through this. Maybe we'll skip identifying the beast. Are you all familiar? Or? Okay. Huh? Yeah, okay. Well, let's go to Revelation 13. That's where we find the beast. Revelation 13, verse 1 through 10. And I can read it. It says, Revelation 13, verse 1 through 10. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, now who's the dragon?
Satan,
that's right. So the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this beast is not Satan. But the beast receives the power from Satan. Okay. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, this is important, verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Now this beast does a lot of bad things. Now, you remember when we studied about the Antichrist in Daniel 7? This is the same power, the very same power. It is the anti-Christian power. And the anti-Christian power, and remember, it was someone who was going to take the place of Christ, who was going to sit in Christ's place. And we sadly saw, as we looked out in our world, that the only power that is identifiable with this beast is the Roman Catholic Church, the system. Okay? Remember that. So it doesn't mean that the people are evil, but it means that the system is. It is not from God. It fits very well. Remember when it talks about these 42 months, and it was making war with the saints and all those things. Those 42 months represented 1,260 years. Are you all familiar with that prophecy? Okay, so the 1,260-year prophecy. Yeah, we've had it before. It's about it's a day for a year principle, and you see that this is how long the Antichrist ruled, from 538 AD to 1798. This is crucial. This time period is important for us to understand, because it will help us to identify the next beast. So this is the beast. And it is actually the Roman Catholic mark that we're looking for. We're not looking for some other mark. It is actually the beast's mark. It's the mark of the beast. So the other beast, there's actually another beast, and that's very interesting. In verse 11, it says this: "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." And it is this second beast that actually forces people to receive the mark in the hand and on the forehead. So it's kind of the sidekick of the papacy, right? Mm. They try to get them to get people to worship the papacy. So what's this beast? Well, we won't go into it because of time. But I'll just tell you right up front that this beast is America. This is the United States of America. It arises out of the earth, as opposed to the water. The first beast rises out of the water, which represents tongues, multitudes, nations, and languages, according to Revelation 17:15. And the opposite is then an unpopulated area. And it is a beast, which is a nation. It rises in verse 10. The first beast goes into captivity and it receives its deadly wound in 1798. At that same time, this other beast rises up. So it's a nation that begins around 1798 to rise to prominence, and it eventually has worldwide authority. And also, it has two horns like a lamb. And the lamb is who? Jesus. So this is a Christian nation, at least to the appearance. But it speaks like who? Like the dragon. It's a contradiction, right? But this is what happens. This is what the beast does. And it's actually someone who claims, you know, even on their dollar bills, they say, "In God we trust," right? It's this very Christian nation in that sense. But it is going to speak like a dragon. It's going to do the devil's work, according to this prophecy. So, with that said, we understand what the beast is, and now we're going to look at the mark. Now, they would receive a mark, as we read here, in the forehead or on the hand, right? Mm-hmm. And we might wonder, what does that mean? Well, this symbolism is actually borrowed from Deuteronomy 6. So let's go there. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 8. Just some background, and this is important background that you can write down. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the Ten Commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments are given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And immediately after God gives the Ten Commandments, he says these words. And would you like to read that? Mm-hmm. Hold on.
"And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes."
Interesting, huh? So God tells his people, these words which I commanded you, that is the Ten Commandments, he says, I want you to write them in your hand and on your forehead. As frontlets between your eyes. What's between your eyes? Well, that's your forehead. So basically, this is what God said. And the beast, they come and they say, no, 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 don't have God's commandments there. Have our mark there. This is really, really important. And if you want an extra text on this, Deuteronomy 11:18 says the same thing. Now we might well wonder, what does this mean? That God wants to put the Ten Commandments in the forehead or on the hand. Do you think that he meant that we ought to take these tablets of stone and bind them around the hand and on the forehead? That seems a bit weird, right?
Yeah.
It would be hard to walk, to always have to carry these Ten Commandments or put them on the forehead. It would be really heavy. Now, do you think God wanted them to tattoo the Ten Commandments into their forehead or on their hand? No, God actually speaks against tattoos in Leviticus 19. He speaks against using tattoos. So that's not what he was talking about. So what was he talking about? Well, in Deuteronomy, let's go to this extra text, Deuteronomy 11:18. God says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Like God is trying to say, put them in your heart, or put them in your mind, rather. That's what the forehead represents. And put them on your hand, which means do after them. Do what the commandments say. This is what he's trying to say. He didn't want them to have a physical computer chip in their hand. He didn't want them to have a physical tattoo in their forehead. It's about worship. It's about obedience. It's about, I want you to think and I want you to act in accordance with my law. That's what he was trying to say. And actually, in Revelation, we find the same thing. In Revelation 7, we find the very same thing. It wasn't just in the Old Testament that God wanted his people to have the law in the forehead. Would you like to read Revelation 7, verse 1 through 4?
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed.
You see this? God is putting something in his followers' foreheads. And what is that?
The seal. A seal.
A seal. That's right. A seal and a mark is actually the same thing, basically. So, God has his mark. And the beast has his mark. So actually, the mark of the beast is only the counterfeit. It is the false seal that God he wants to put in their heads, in their foreheads. So the crisis at the end of time is basically, whose commandments are you going to follow?
Mm.
Are you going to follow the beast commandments or Christ's commandments? Let's go on here, and like that, you can only have one of them. Either you have the seal of God or you have the mark of the beast. Now, how is this connected to worship? Well, it is very much connected to worship, because obedience and worship, they go hand in hand. In Proverbs 28, we read something. Just for reference, if you want to write down an extra text, you can write down Matthew 4. Matthew 4:10. In Matthew 4:10, it says, Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Like, serving and worshiping are very connected. Like, you can't worship someone unless you actually serve them. And that's what Proverbs also says. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Usually I have this on an iPad when I give the Bible study, so I don't have them turn to it. I just display it. But it's a good verse, 28 verse 9. It says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." That's quite strong words. But let me ask you then, Hulda, if I choose to not listen to one of God's commandments, and I say, no, I don't want to listen to God's commandments, I don't want to follow one of God's commandments, and I go to pray to God and I say, "Lord, please help me, bless me today as I go, and protect me," is God going to hear my prayer?
Probably not.
He's not going to answer it, at least, because he says it's an abomination even to him. Yeah. This is serious. Very serious. So no true worship can exist without obedience. Follow that?
Yeah.
So who we worship is actually very much linked to who we obey. So I can't say, "Oh, I worship Jesus, but I don't obey him." Or I worship... I praise God and I feel so wonderful when I praise God, but then I willfully go against one of his commandments. The one who we obey the most is the one who we actually worship. And that's why in the end of time it's going to be tested who we worship. It's going to be tested. Who are you willing to obey the most? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood up and said, "We will worship God only"? Or are you going to bow down and say, "Well, they told me to do it, so I had to do it"? So this is a great test that's ahead of us. Now, we looked at God's seal in Revelation. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And a seal, this is important. A seal was, do you all know what a seal is? Yeah, a seal, it was in the ancient time, you put some wax on a document and you took the seal or a ring or something and you pushed it into the wax and it left a mark there, right? And this was the seal that this document was actually authentic. You know, if it was the king's seal, that meant that actually this is legitimate. It's not just the meme who wrote something and told something, but it was actually it was actually the king's document. Now, we may ask ourselves, do God's commandments have a seal? Do they have some kind of thing that makes the law authentic? Like some kind of mark that makes the law authentic. If we look at that, the ancient seals, they contained three things. They contained the king's title, they contained the king's name, and they contained the king's territory. So these three things was what the ancient seals contained. And There is one of the commandments that actually contains all these three things. And it is a Sabbath commandment. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It's interesting. In this commandment, we have God's name, the Lord. It's actually the Jehovah, like his most holy name here, the Lord. And it also gives his title. He's the creator. And it gives heaven and earth, that which he has created and which he owns. Now his title is really important here. The Sabbath was a memorial of God's creation. It was a reminder, a weekly reminder, that God is the one who created us. This is why the Sabbath is so important. It's a weekly reminder that God is the one who created us. It is the reason why he is allowed, so to speak, to require our obedience. Have you ever wondered, why should we worship God? Why should we obey God? Like, why don't we obey someone else or worship someone else? Why shouldn't we worship a king or the president? Sometimes we do, yeah. But we shouldn't. And why is it that God has the right to worship? It is because he's the creator, isn't it?
Yeah,
because
he's the creator.
Yeah, he's the creator. He's the reason why we're here. If it wasn't for him, nothing would exist. That's why we worship him. That's why he has the right to tell us what to do. Right?
Mm.
So, actually, God's creatorship is the fundamental reason for why we worship him. This is important. God's creatorship is the fundamental reason for why we worship him. And the Sabbath was a weekly reminder of that fact. And if you want to, you can have this as an extra text, Revelation 4, 11. It says, you don't have to go there, but that just shows that it is so. The people say to God, or the angels say to God, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So that's basically saying that the reason why we worship you, Lord, is because you are our creator. And the Sabbath was a weekly reminder of the fact that we are to worship him as our creator. Therefore, the Sabbath is appropriately called the mark or the seal of God. And let's go to Exodus 31, and we see that it is actually called so in Scripture. Revelation 31, verse 15 through 17.
Exodus.
Sorry, Exodus. Thank you. Some of you are awake. Exodus 31, verse 15. Exodus 31 verse 15, it says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on them, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." You see this, that the Sabbath is actually called a sign here? It is called that also in Ezekiel 20. It is called a sign. The commandment of God, or the Sabbath of the Lord is the sign between me and the people. So that they will remember God. So that they will remember, yeah, that's right, we worship the Creator God. Every week they're reminded, oh yeah, that's right, we worship the Creator God. Over and over again. So this is the sign. And what did God think about if someone was working on that day? What did they deserve? It was death. That's quite serious, right? Yeah. Oh, that's a different study, actually. But it was the death penalty was actually in place in Israel, because God was the highest judge there. He actually had the Urim and Thummim, which he communicated to the priests through. And they actually executed people because of it. So that was in the Old Testament, in that time, that death came speedily. But still, in the New Testament, it still says the wages of sin is death, right? So there's going to be a judgment at the end. And people will receive according to their deeds, just like in the Old Testament. So, but we don't go stone people right now, because we don't have that system of law which the Israelites had. And we have no right to do it. But God will do it one day. So it just shows the seriousness of breaking of the Sabbath. That it's not just, people could have said, well, I mean, I can take my Sabbath another day. I just worked this day. God said, no, that deserves death. It's a sin to do it. So he was really, it was important to him because it was the seal of his creatorship. Now, if we go to Daniel chapter 7, we find that there is a power that defies this. And it is the beast. It's none other than the beast. Daniel 7, verse 25. What is then the mark of the beast? If the Sabbath is God's seal that he puts in the forehead of his people at the end of time, we might very well understand that the mark of the beast, or the seal of the beast, is a counterfeit holy day. Let's look in Daniel 7, verse 25. Would you like to read it?
Mm-hmm. "You shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time."
So this is talking about the beast. And the beast is going to intend to change God's law and times, right? Now, which commandment talks about time? It's only the fourth one. It's only the Sabbath. So is the beast going to change the Sabbath? He's going to attempt to try to change the Sabbath. And this he has done, and he is very proud of it. And he thinks that this is the proof that their church is greater than the Bible. They say, this is our sign, this is our mark. The Roman Catholic Church actually claims that they have changed the law of God and that they can do it, and that this change from Saturday to Sunday is the proof that they have, that their church has authority. So either you have the mark of authority of God, which is the Sabbath, or you have the authority of the beast, which is the changed Sabbath. That's what the end time crisis will be about. Let me say this. When the beast changed the law, when they changed the Sabbath, they removed God's seal from the Sabbath, from the Ten Commandments, and instead they put their own mark there. That's what they did. So I wish I had some quotes here on the screen, but I have them here, at least, which you can get if you'd like. It can be helpful if you give this Bible study. This is the Roman Catholic quotes. They say this. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Okay? This is what they claim. They say that we have changed the day. And they are proud of it. They say if Protestants would follow the Bible, they should worship God on the Sabbath day. In keeping Sunday, they are following a law of the Catholic Church. That's what they say. They say there's no foundation in the Bible for this day. You can look wherever, but you can't find it. Another one says this, if you follow the Bible alone, there can be no question that you are obliged to keep Saturday holy, since that is the day especially prescribed by Almighty God, to be kept holy to the Lord. Another one says, prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says no. They say no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And ho, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. And they even say this. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power. That's what they say. They say it's our mark. They say, if you ask the Catholic Church, why can you change God's law? Why can you disregard the Bible on these and these points? They say, well, we disregarded the Bible when it came to the Sabbath question. So that proves that we have the authority to do so. This is the proof, they say. This is the mark of their authority. And they say, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority, now how many of you think that the scriptures should be the sole authority? Okay, this is what this Catholic priest says. They should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. Amen. Okay, we don't say this to make fun of them, but this is what they claim themselves. They say, you can either choose Sunday and the Catholic Church authority, or you choose the Bible's authority and Saturday. A compromise is impossible. So this is the mark of the beast. Now, today many people keep the Sunday holy, and they believe that this is the Bible Sabbath. They are sincere in their hearts. And God is merciful. He winks at their ignorance, so to say. They don't have the mark of the beast. Because they are not worshipping the beast. They have not made it up in their heart that I want to follow the beast instead of God. Right? So this is very important. When you give this Bible study, you need to tell, you need to say this. You need to say that people don't have the mark of the beast until they consciously choose to disobey God. You following? Until they consciously choose to disobey God and follow the beast instead. Does anyone have a question about that? No. Is it clear? Okay. It's very important. There is a crisis coming, though, when everyone will know. Let's go to our last verse in Revelation 3:10. Would you like to read that?
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.
Will there come a trial that tests everyone on the earth? According to the Bible, it will come a time. And this is the crisis. It is about the mark of the beast. Who will you worship? Who are you loyal to? Are you going to be loyal to God and keep His commandments? Or are you going to be loyal to the beast and keep the beast's commandments? This is the big question. But God is going to preserve those who have kept His commandments. He will keep you from the hour of trial. He will protect us in there. You know, like just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God protected them in this crisis. There is going to come a time when the beast is going to force everyone to receive the mark of the beast. They're going to enforce Sunday as a sacred day. They're going to make Sunday, by law, the holy day. And if you don't keep holy that day, you can't buy or sell. You can't live eventually. You're going to die if you break this commandment. And this is when God is calling out to people, saying, no, don't do it. Stand up for what is right. Don't compromise. Stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I will protect you. It's a promise from Him here in Revelation 3:10. He will keep us from the hour of trial. And this is the appeal. Is it clear to you, from what we've studied, that the day of rest will be the deciding issue, or the dividing issue, at the end time crisis?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. The next question is it your desire, and I'm sure it is, but let me ask you this anyway, is it your desire to be loyal to Jesus in this upcoming crisis, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, I want to be that too. And, but you know what? If, I usually say this, that when I have a test in school, when do you think I start to study for the test? 2 days before. You're absolutely right. Well, that's how we do it sometimes. But if I wanna make sure, like if my life depended on passing this test, when do you think I would start to study?
As soon as you know you have the test.
As soon as I know there was a test, I would start to study. Like every day. If my life depended on that, I would study, okay? Now, this is a test that God says not just your life, but your eternal life depends upon it, upon passing it. Now, do you think we should just prepare for it just when the day comes? No, we're not going to pass that test then. If we want to be loyal to Jesus at this test, at this end time, we need to start obeying Him right now. Now, how can we, why can we think that we would be loyal to God when our life is on the line if we can't be loyal to Him when all is peace and safety? Right? That won't make sense. Now, let me ask you. Is there anything that would keep you from beginning right now to keep God's Sabbath holy?
No.
There's nothing? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray that God will help us to do it, to prepare right now and stand at the end of time. Heavenly Father, we've studied solemn things and we pray that you will prepare us for this time that is coming. Help us to prepare already, by already now, being obedient to you in the small things of life so that we can stand up for the truth when the time of the end comes. Lord, if we can't live for you now, it makes us think that we can die for you. Prepare us, Lord, we pray, so that we may be ready and that we may pass this test. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.